right. And in your Bibles, Revelation 19, let's look at those verses again. And I believe we're on. Very good. All right. Do want to remind you, next Sunday evening, we will have our Christmas cantata here at the church. Service starts at 6 o'clock. Good opportunity to invite folks to come, and especially if you have unsaved loved ones or co-workers, neighbors. The plan of salvation is very, very clear in the cantata, and certainly to be given, invitation to be given. They'll have an opportunity to get saved, and that's what we're praying for. That's what we'd like to see for the cantata. So that is next Sunday evening. Of course, Christmas Day is on a Sunday, and that's a great day. That's always great to me. I love that, other than the fact that you know, a lot of folks are out of town, but we'll have services like always. I mean, we are celebrating the birthday of Jesus, and it amazes me how many people just kind of leave him out of the picture on his birthday. But anyway, we'll have services as always here, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, and then New Year's Day the same. Best way to start the new year is to be in God's house with God's people. And so we're looking forward to that. So everything's as always. The only difference would be between Christmas and New Year's, the Wednesday night, we will not run buses or have master clubs because so many people are out of town. We just don't have the manpower to do it. So other than that, Christmas, New Year's Day, Sundays, those are great days. And we'll be right here having the services as always and celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrating 2012. And that's exciting. Wow. I wasn't even expecting that. So, all right. Yes, you are, but not yet. So hold it down. All right. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Notice that. The marriage of the Lamb is come. You like marriages, weddings, all that kind of stuff, do you? All right. Some do, some, nah, they don't really care. Some of you are married and you didn't really like that, but sorry about that. Anyway, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there we have in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb, and now we're having a marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching today and that you'll speak to our hearts. I thank you for the good music and, Lord, the Christmas season and all that's involved in that, and certainly a celebration about the birth of the Savior. And Emmanuel, God with us, what a blessing and what wonderful music is tied to that. But Lord, I pray you'll just cause us to pay attention and to listen today to this passage of Scripture about the marriage supper of the Lamb and another great, great celebration that's going to take place, maybe soon. Please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pretty much were a few folks raised their hand that they like weddings and they like those kinds of things. And personally, weddings are, for a pastor, it's maybe the most nerve-wracking kind of service that we have, just because you have to do it perfectly. You're not allowed to mess up. And typically, you're only supposed to do it once. But anyway, you can't mess up. I mean, you know, I like to kid around and stuff, and you can just a little bit, but you have to be real careful, and everybody has to stand right, and you have to tell the guys especially, because they're standing up here so long, you know, don't let your knees knock or lock, either one, because, you know, if they lock in place, then something happens and your brain freezes and you pass out, and people do it all the time. And you have to tell everybody that, and they, you know, and you're just nervous. You know, you don't want anybody, you don't want the little ring bearer to be picking his nose, and you don't want the flower girl to pick hers and fling it, and obviously. And there's just, you're nervous. You know, best men typically are trying to do something to embarrass the groom, you know, And there's just you know, they write on their shoes and when they anyway, but there's just you know, and I'm always it's a very tense moment, but they can be very, very beautiful. Of course, in 2011, I was involved in a couple of weddings here at the church, and Kendall and Monica's in January of 2011. And of course, they're just happy as can be, just lovey-dovey and everything. And then, of course, Brian and Cheryl in June. And I was involved in those and got to counsel with them and everything. And you know, there's a wedding coming up. And the Bible talks about it here in Revelation. Of course, we're going through Revelation in our Sunday school class. And so as I read through it, I keep being reminded of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you know, it depends on who you are and what you think about the end times and all that kind of stuff. Certainly, we're not to calculate. The last guy that calculated, he was wrong. And then he recalculated, and he was wrong again. But was he wrong? He ended up selling books and making lots of money off of it, because people don't believe the Bible. And if you just believe the Bible, it says no man knows when. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. But we know this. We know that the rapture is going to take place. He is going to come. He is going to take us out, and God's people will be taken out. And taken away from here, we'll be up in heaven. And then, according to our understanding of the Scripture, this marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. It's going to be in heaven. It's going to be not only a wedding taking place, but it's going to be a fantastic meal. Amen. I believe there will be T-bone steak, medium. I believe there will be baked potatoes and lots of butter. You may like sour cream. I personally do not. But lots and lots of butter, because we can in heaven, amen. And we don't have to worry about our arteries getting clogged there and all that kind of stuff, which some are not worried about that anyway. But there will be probably some vegetables of some kind. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But there will be chocolate, which is the ultimate vegetable from a cocoa bean. And there'll be chocolate pie galore, and it'll be loaded. It will not be Splenda. It will be sugar all the way. Anyway, I think that. But it's going to be a great meal. It's a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great, great celebration. And all glory goes to the groom. All glory goes to the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He's the Lamb. And of course, the Lamb, as we know from the Old Testament, the Lamb is the sacrifice. And the sacrifice that would be offered on the altar. And Jesus is offered on the cross. And He dies for you and I, and to take away our sins, so our sins can be blotted out, so we can be forgiven, so we can be in His presence there in heaven, and there will not be one Christian there that has any concept that you somehow had any way of getting yourself there. It all glory goes to the Lamb of God, and that's why it's such a wonderful, wonderful occasion. And so the Lamb is there, and the bride is all those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. All those that are saved. That's what is called the bride, and we learn that from the Scripture. And the Bible says that His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the only way that we could be arrayed in white, and the only way that we could be pure in white and the righteousness of saints is because we have His righteousness, amen, and because He died on the cross to pay for our sins, we now can be in white. And again, a symbol of sinlessness. Now, we're certainly not sinless, but our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a celebration. Now, you got to understand, it is going to be an amazing celebration. And some of you who are maybe a little more refined in your celebratoriness, I don't think that's a word, about the Lord Jesus, you're going to get more excited than you do about your team getting a touchdown when you get to heaven. And you're actually going to smile and rejoice and praise the Lord, and you might even say amen. Yes, I think so. But it's going to be a great time. It's going to be wonderful. And we're going to not only be with the Lamb of God, who is the groom, and we represent the bride, and there's going to be a celebration. We're going to be eating and eating and eating and eating, and it just starts up the eating that's going to take place all eternity. Nobody will gain weight. Nobody will die of a heart attack. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to be able to eat it all. Zits won't exist. Amen. And it's going to be fantastic. All sounds good, right? Amen. All the men will lose their hair and be perfectly bald. But I don't know that that's going to happen. But see, while that's going on, if you're not saved, you're going to be missing out, because you will be going through 7 years tribulation on this earth, at which time you will die and go to a devil's hell for all eternity. That's why you ought to get saved today. That's why you ought to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Again, what a wonderful thing that is provided for us as we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into a world and live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our imperfect, wicked, wicked sins that we've committed so that we could live in heaven one day. And all we have to do is call upon Him. But now, this wedding, this marriage supper of the Lamb, I want to give you some things about that. And, of course, you know, the meal itself is an exciting thing. And we just celebrated Thanksgiving and many meals, and we're still eating the leftovers and all that. But there's some things involved that lead up to this wedding. It's going to be exciting, folks. It really is. And every wedding's exciting. I guess my favorite time of every wedding, even though there is a lot of tension and everything, my favorite time is groom is here and bride is coming down aisle. I love to watch the groom's face. It's just always such an exciting time. And it makes me think about the Lord Jesus when we come. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, it's so precious to Him when we go to Him. It's so precious when those that He died for, those He shed His blood for, when we finally come to Him, it's a precious thing to Him. And I can only imagine on that day He'll be beaming because He loves us so much. He loved us enough to die on the cross for us, and that's a lot of love. But what leads up to all of that? What leads up to this day, this glorious day, this wonderful day here in Revelation 19? What leads up to it? And I've written down several things. Number one, there's the persuasion. There's a persuasion there. And, you know, I think about weddings, and I've done a lot of weddings. I didn't count all the different weddings I've done, but I've been involved in many, many weddings. And I usually, I do premarital counseling and talk to people and say, you know, how did this all start? How did you meet? And all that kind of stuff. And I've got numbers of notes and cards and information like that, and I've kept it. And some of you girls, you know, you're going to get married here 15 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever it is, 40 years from now. Anyway, you know, I've got information stored, you know, where you wrote this or you wrote that, and that all goes into it. But it always, there's a persuasion time. There's a persuasion. You say, why didn't you just call it flirting? Well, I didn't call it flirting because it doesn't fit my outline. But persuasion does fit my outline. What are you talking about? I'm talking about where a man is trying to win this woman over. He's trying to persuade her that he's worthy somehow. You know, I mean, he's all of a sudden, he's gone from, you know, when he was a child to girls, yuck. You know, remember cooties? And, oh, get away, cooties, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Now, all of a sudden, you know, something's kicked in. Now, we all know what that is. We won't get into all that. But the truth of the matter is, now something's changed. Now that girl, there's something different. And you know, as he gets older, he's trying to win her over. And, you know, and she's kind of trying to play it cool, but she's trying to win him over too. And you know, there's that trying to persuade one another that, you know, you cannot be with anybody but me. I mean, I'm just for you. And you know, maybe you remember that, maybe you don't. I remember Kendall and Monica. You know, I pastored them when they were teenagers, and I could tell lots of stories, and I would never embarrass them purposely, but I might accidentally. You never know. But you know, I think about how Monica really set Kendall up. Now Kendall, you know, he's a quiet guy. And we think, anyway. And I always thought that. I always thought Kendall was pretty quiet. But Monica, you know, she set him up. And I believe it was a junior-senior banquet. Are they back there? Is that right, Kendall? Yes, junior-senior banquet. She just elbowed him. Talk! But junior-senior banquet. And Monica was in charge, or made herself in charge, of seating people. And somehow Kendall ended up beside her. And somehow, you know, she was wearing that right perfume, whatever it was, Eau de Kendall, you know, something like that. And so anyway, she set him up, and you know, then from then on, it was like, you know, that was all that mattered, it seemed like. And then they went on to college, went to the same college, and you know, she was chasing him, but then he ended up chasing her, and then they chased each other, and they finally got married. And, you know, I think about Cheryl and Brian, and I remember the stories. In fact, I preached in chapel in 2008 there at Hiles Anderson College, and I believe that's the first time I met him. I'm not sure, but I think it was. And he was sitting down here, and I embarrassed the fire out of him, and it was just hilarious in front of everybody. I felt kind of bad. Not really. But the story went that he chased her, and he tried to get it, and she said no. And he tried again, and she said no. And she wasn't saying no to be mean or anything, or that she wasn't necessarily, she just had other stuff going on. She kept saying no, but he stayed after it. And finally, he got her attention, and again, they ended up married. And I say all that because the persuasion is so important, because it amazes me how Jesus is after us. And Jesus, he is trying to persuade you to get saved if you've never been saved. I remember him being after me. As a lost sinner, I remember him being after me, and how all this, you know, somebody hands me a gospel track, and somebody over here, you know, they say, hey, would you like to come to church? And somebody over here, I'm a Christian. How about you? Have you ever thought of it? And I had not thought about it, but all that time, Jesus was persuading or trying to persuade me because he had something for me that was the best thing I could ever want. But I didn't know. It's amazing. Brenda and I were dating, and I bought her things. I did things for her. Our first Christmas, 37 years ago, I believe. Is that right? Our first Christmas. And I worked at a gas station. I didn't make a lot of money, but I spent everything I had to get her the nicest Christmas gift so nobody could ever top the Christmas gift that I would be able to, that I bought her. And I bought her, I think it was an alarm clock that year. I bought her I didn't go to church. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I knew she went to church, and I got her a little cross with a diamond in the middle. Are you wearing it right now? No. Okay. I thought that's what you were saying. Anyway, a diamond necklace. It had a little, I mean, don't get too nervous about the diamond. It was, you know. Are you sure that's what that is? Yeah, that's what it is. But anyway, and just spent everything. I think it was just short of $100 that year. I mean, I just went all out. Why? Because I wanted to persuade her that I was the greatest thing in the world. And we do those kind of things. But here's, you say, why would you do that? If we were to ask Kendall, why did you ask Monica initially, why did you try to win him over? No. But why? Well, they're wonderful. I mean, she's wonderful, or he's the greatest thing, or, oh, I just can't live without them. And those would be the words, but have you ever thought about this? Jesus went after us while we were yet sinners. There was absolutely nothing attractive about us at all. And he sent soul winners to you. He sent people with gospel tracts to you. He sent, put a church right on your block. He put you in a Christmas program where the gospel was given. You see what I'm saying? And he's done everything he can do. He's given you a world that's beautiful. He's given you a life that is fantastic because we're Americans. And it's unbelievable. And yet he did all that while we were yet sinners. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And Jesus made all that effort. Why? Because the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is amazing. Where will you be when that wedding takes place? Where will you be when the marriage supper of the Lamb is taken? What a celebration that's going to be. Where will you be? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Has a soul winner come to you? Has somebody talked to you? A bus captain knocked on your door. Somebody else knocked on your door, talked to you about the Lord. I gave you a gospel tract. Did you go to a service? An evangelist preached and gave the plan of salvation, told you how you could be saved. Did a preacher come and talk to you about the Lord and tell you how he'll save you? Maybe you were in a hospital bed and you were very, very sick, and somebody came and said, I want to pray for you. By the way, Jesus loves you. He died for you. Was it a grandma? Was it a grandpa? Was it a mom? Was it a dad? Was it a coworker? Was it a neighbor? Who was it that God sent to persuade you to do everything they could to tell you and show you that God loves you and he died for you? You've got to see today, he died on a cross. Let him get your attention today. Let him persuade you today. I go back to Felix, talked about him the other day in the book of Acts, and he said, almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me. I see it. I see it. I understand. I know what I'm doing, but almost thou persuade. Don't be almost persuaded. Be persuaded today. If you've never been saved, be fully persuaded to trust Jesus. Hey, does he have your attention today? I hope he does. I hope you will be completely persuaded. Number one is the persuasion. Number two is the proposal. The proposal. You know, Jesus does all this. He brings people into our lives. He gives us gospel message. He gives us gospel tracts. He does all these different things. But then, you know, there eventually comes that time where there is a reality and the realization that I have a decision to make. I have to decide what I'm going to do. And Jesus wants to know, will you accept his proposal? Will you be the one who is trusting him as Savior? Will you be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb? Kendall had his big day, and I had some notes written down about that, and they had a big day, and did all kinds of things, and went to Mount Baldy, you know, in the Indiana Dunes, which Mount Baldy is one of my favorite. I have pictures, several pictures of me by the sign that says Mount Baldy. I don't know why they always want to put me by that sign. I never have figured that out, But anyway, they had the big day, and Kendall proposed, and many of you remember how you proposed and where you were and what happened and everything else. And you know what, though? I remember the times when Jesus said to me, will you be saved? You know, it's amazing how many times I told him no. You think back. You're here today and you've been saved. You trusted Christ. Maybe it's been years ago. Think back. How many times did you tell him no? How many times did you recognize that he was trying to persuade you and you knew the question was being asked, will you be saved? And you said, no, not today. Felix said, well, when I have a more convenient season, I'll do it someday. We don't know that he ever did. But do you remember? Well, I've often thought, you know, the times that I had that opportunity and that proposal took place. Will you accept me as your Savior? Will you be saved today? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? And it came to me very clearly that it's up to me. It is my decision now that I have to make. Will I be saved or will I be lost? And I've thought those times I said no to him, if I'd have died, car wreck, tornado, heart attack, whatever. All those opportunities. Maybe you're here today and you've not been saved, but you've noticed he's been after you. You know that the invitation's given in church, in Sunday school, in junior church, wherever it might be, and the invitation, and your heart starts to beat a little faster. You recognize that, boy, something's going on in my life here. God's after me. Maybe you start to sweat just a little bit more because you're nervous about that thing, just like a wedding proposal. It really isn't much different. But you said no, and you're still lost. Thank God you're here in church today. A lot of people say no to God so many times they finally just don't even go back to church because they don't like the conviction of it all. Listen to me, Jesus loves you. He loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants you to be a part of this marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants you to be saved. He loves you that much. So many unique stories of proposals, some proposals where a person proposed and a person said no, and they proposed again. Person said no, and they proposed again. Person said no, and they finally said, okay, that's it. And there's a lot of unique stories. But I'll tell you what, don't say no to Jesus. I think about Rebecca when Eliezer went to find a bride for Isaac under Abraham's guidance, and that's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. But Rebecca, for Isaac, the question was posed, wilt thou go? And she said, I will go. That's salvation. Will you be saved? I will be saved. Thank God at the age of 17, after several rejections, thank God at the age of 17, I said, I will. I will be saved. I will get forgiveness for my sins. I will become a child of God. I will be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you say yes to Jesus today? Most here have already said yes. What a wonderful thing it is, and what a wonderful day when we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. There's the persuasion, there's the proposal, and then number three is the promise. And that's such a precious thing in the Scripture, the promise, the promise. God says, here's what I'll do. And we go through it all the time as soul winners. Just the other day, talking to someone about trusting Christ as Savior, it was a blessing to be able to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That, my friend, is a promise from God Almighty. If you do what He says to do, if you will realize you're a sinner and call upon Him to save your soul, He will save you. He says, I promise. I promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I promise. And he makes a wonderful, wonderful promise. And then, just like in a marriage proposal, you know, what do we do? We give them an engagement ring. Now, you know, to be honest with you, people spend thousands and thousands of dollars, and none of that is really necessary. I know in the day we live, you've got to do this. And, oh, look at my diamond. It's so big. I've seen people with huge diamonds, and they ended up not getting married. And she kept it. It was a good deal for her. But that diamond is not the main thing. What's the main thing? It's the promise that they're making. Once you get engaged, once you say, yes, I will marry you, there's a promise. And Ephesians 1 talks about the promise that is made between us and the Lord as far as our future marriage supper of the Lamb. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Watch this, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That word earnest, we might call that down payment. But you know what it also is? It's an engagement ring. That means that everything He said is going to take place. And that's your down payment. That's your engagement ring. It is my promise to you. It's more than a promise. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. This is going to happen. Now, when I put an engagement ring on my wife's finger, and by the way, our whole set, I believe, cost $300 for all three back then. And so her engagement ring wasn't very big. But when I put that on her finger, and I said, you know what I'm saying? I promise you, we will get married. I promise you, I will be faithful to you. And we will get married. That's my promise to you. And when she put that ring on her finger, she said, I promise you, we will get married. And when Jesus, at the age of 17, I was 17 years old, He said to me, will you? And I said, I will. And He said, I promise you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are my child. You will be saved. You will have eternal life. In fact, you already have it. That's a promise from God. And we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. It is a promise that God can... Look. Lo, I am with you always. It's a promise. We're sealed. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And His presence there is guaranteeing that one day I'll be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a blessing that is. And it's just like when she said yes. I mean, pitter-patters are going on all the time just thinking about it. Huh? It's like with Kendall, you know, when Monica said yes, with Brian when Cheryl said yes. You and your spouse, I mean, it's like, woohoo! Wow, that's exciting. And you know, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. There's a promise attached. There's a promise. A wonderful, wonderful promise. Number one is the persuasion. Number two is the proposal. Number three, the promise. Then number four is the preparation. The preparation. Now, I'm one of these that thinks there's way too much fuss made over the day. And not enough fuss made over the life. But I'm not going to argue with you about that and everything. But boy, there's a lot going on. I remember Brenda and I, when we got married. In fact, we've watched weddings over the years now and kind of chuckled about our simple little wedding that we had. But we sure have had a wonderful marriage. We might have had a very simple wedding, but our marriage has not been just a simple little thing. It's been wonderful. And you know, that's really what we're after. But the preparation, there's a lot. You know, you do have to send out the invitations. And you do have to have the right date on the invitation. That is very convenient. And you have to have all the plans and the cake and the little napkins that have your name. We still have a little napkin that has our name on there. And it always has the woman first. That offends me totally. And it has the date on the little napkin. And I don't know if we have any little cups or anything. We have two little people that went on top of the cake and all that kind of stuff. And boy, it's just so exciting, you know. The preparation is such an exciting thing. Verse 7, back here in Revelation 19, it says, "And his wife hath made herself ready." And what's that mean? That's she's getting ready. She's getting ready. Amen. And, the dresses for the bridesmaids and the matching colors. And you know, grooms, they don't care. I don't know how many weddings I've done. Grooms don't care. You know, I'll sit down with them. Okay, what are your colors? And it's always the woman that says, blue and white, you know. And I look at the guy, and he's just like, you know. Are you going to have matching? And it's always a girl. Oh, his tie is going to be this, and the vest will be this, and the coat will be this. And I always look at him, and it's like, he doesn't care. He never cares. I've never had a guy care about all the colors and about all the little doodads and the flowers. You know, you start talking about flowers, and every groom always says, oh, well, I want a little bouquet over here, and then I want candles over here. And no, guys, they don't care. If you're a guy today and you care, I'm worried about you. Just a little bit, but not a lot, just a little bit. But anyway, you know, the preparation is it's a busy, busy time. And, you know, ever since I've been saved, it's been busy. It's been busy. Why? Well, we're preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a celebration. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And the Bible says that his wife, who is that? That's us. That's saved people. She hath made herself ready. When that day comes, she's ready. And, of course, the first part of being ready is that white linen, the righteousness which is provided for us when Jesus died on the cross. What a blessing. But there's a preparation that takes place once you get saved. And the next step is you get baptized. Amen. That's just obedience. That's how it works. You get baptized. It's just like, well, you got to get a marriage license. Okay, well, you're going to have to do that. And then you had to get blood tests and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if they even do that anymore. But some states do, some don't. And you got to do this, and you got to do that. Well, when you get saved, next thing is you get baptized. That's next. Next thing is you start going to church faithfully. Amen. What else do you do? Well, you start reading your Bible. Amen. Every day you should read your Bible. What else? Well, we pray every day. Spend time with God. Get to know Him. Amen. Talk to Him. All that. And you serve the Lord. You grow. All those different things. And, you know, and by the way, in the middle of all that, God still, even though He initially persuaded me to be saved and showed me how wonderful He is and showed me what He's done for me and sending His Son to die for me, you know, He continues to make Himself altogether lovely and wonderful to me. Over and over and over, He reminds me of His grace. Over and over and over, He reminds me of His mercy. Over and over and over, He extends His gifts and all that he has for me. As we talk about on Wednesday night, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and on and on and on, and all that God gives, and all that makes our salvation more and more and better and better and better and better. And he just keeps blessing and keeps blessing. And by the time that marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, I mean, wow, I'm going to be amazed at how wonderful my God is. It's all preparation. And I want to be pleasing to him. I really do. I want to be pleasing to him. His wife hath made herself ready. That leads me to number five, and that's purity. That's purity. You see, once we're engaged, we've pledged ourselves to each other. Once I got saved, he has promised me that I'll be saved for all eternity. And I'm saying, God, I've decided to follow you. Purity. Kendall says to Monica, "Monica, will you marry me?" She says, "Yes." After that, she didn't date anybody else. I don't think he dated anybody else either, because if he had, he wouldn't be here today. It's called purity. I'm promised to someone. I've made a promise to someone, and I'm going to be faithful to that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, talks about that as far as our purity with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you." There's our word. "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And I understand we have the righteousness of God. I understand all that. But we are to be pure and unspotted. Can you imagine? Could you imagine the bride coming down the aisle and there's mud all over her dress? Can you imagine? I mean, people, I've been there when wedding dress issues came up. And, you know, they ordered this and it didn't fit. They ordered this, it wasn't the right one. They ordered that and it didn't go with that. And grooms, again, they don't care. Okay, you don't even tell the groom, he doesn't care. But brides care. And I mean, can you imagine? She's out there and they bring her dress, and her little brother brings her dress in. And being a little brother, he's a typical little brother. He drags it through the mud because he's so excited. And can you imagine what that'd be like? You know, Ephesians 5 says this. See, you're imagining it, aren't you? Yeah. Kayla, I really like you. I wish everybody else would pay that close of attention. The Bible says this. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's all. What we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be becoming sanctified and washed by the word of God. That he might, why? Verse 27, "that he might present it to himself." Is he worthy or not? Yeah. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." No spot, no wrinkle. Nobody running with the devil. Nobody messing around with worldliness and wickedness and living a wicked life. Oh, I understand there's growth in there, and there's getting right with God over and over. And there's, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But all that should be happening. That's all part of it, that we might be pure before him. You say, I got some spots on me here. I dabbled in this. Then get on an altar and say, "God, please forgive me. I confess this sin, and I want to be white as snow. When I stand before you, I don't want there to be anything that would be an embarrassment to you. I want to be that glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle." There's a lot of wrinkles in our churches today, isn't there? And a lot of spots in our lives. Many are unfaithful. But he's not. He'll never be unfaithful to us. Jesus is coming to claim his bride. He's coming to claim his bride anytime. Could be today. Yeah. The last thing, we saw the persuasion, the proposal, the promise, the preparation, the purity. The last thing's the party. You say, why didn't you say the wedding? Because I needed something that started with a P. Of course. And verse 9 says, he saith unto me, write, blessed. The word, blessed, you know, we say blessings and we sing songs. There should be showers of blessings. And the whole idea is just unbelievable happiness. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed, happy, what a happy occasion that's going to be. I remember our wedding, and we have it on, do we have it on a, because VHS was not invented then. Reel to reel, maybe? I don't know if we have it on a cassette. They did have cassettes back then, but we have it on a record. No. But I think we listened to it one time. Whatever it's recorded, we did listen one time, but I don't have to listen to it because I remember it so well. I remember what a happy, happy day it was. It's amazing as Brenda came down the aisle how many people were crying. It hurt me a little bit, but her dad was crying, and but I think they were tears of joy, and I know what was going on inside of me other than being terrified, and all I had to do was say, I do. It's a lot tougher today, all the things I have to say, but oh, what a day. But what a day this is going to be. It is going to be a day you don't want to miss out on, and you don't want to have any wrinkles, and you just, you know, you should say, you know what, he deserves the very best. And that's what our lives should be. You're here today without Christ. You're going to miss that. You're going to miss that. If he comes today, you're going to miss that. If you die today, you're going to miss that. It's going to be such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. You say day. I don't know how long that thing's going to last. And it won't matter because there's no time. But what a wonderful occasion. I'd hate for you to miss out on it. You're here in church. You're in our church. And I'm glad you came, and I count it an honor that you're here. But if you've never been saved, please don't leave lost. Not after what Jesus did for you. Don't miss out on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Christian friend, look at your life. Is there some things there that you've never gotten right with God? You just have not, you know, maybe this week, last week, a month ago, whatever. Don't stand before Jesus with spots and wrinkles. He deserves the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He deserves a pure bride. Let's all bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one looking around. No one talking, please. Is there someone here today who'd say, preacher, I've never been saved. If I died right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I am not sure that I'm saved. You'd say, please pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking but me. Be honest. Say, pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Anyone? Pray for me. Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come after you. Nobody will. Just want to pray for you. Anyone? Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've not trusted Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Raise your hand. Pray for me. God bless you. Get saved today, please. God loves you. He wants you to be part of that marriage supper. And you want to be part. I know you do. When we give the invitation, you come. Someone will take a Bible. They'll show you how to be saved. Is there a Christian here today? Say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. There's some things in my life God's speaking to my heart about. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. Slip it up as a Christian all over. Father, I do pray that we would take it seriously. Lord, that we would be excited, that we'd rejoice, not just during Christmas, but all the time, Lord, that we'd rejoice over the decision, the opportunity that you gave for us to be saved, and then the decision that we made and the future that we have. Please bless now this invitation. Save those that are lost and help Christians, Lord, as we make decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.